gets tiring during singing. Excuse me. The Last Son of Krypton. Smallville. The Man of Steel. All of these are nicknames used to identify one of my favorite superheroes, Superman. Or you also might know him by his secret identity of mild-mannered reporter Clark Kent. He has been quoted as saying that Superman is what I can do, Clark is who I am. That is one aspect of the character that I love so much, an alien exile with extraordinary powers that finds his true identity in being Clark Kent, mainly because of the way he was raised by Jonathan and Martha. So think of the many different identities you have throughout the week. For myself, I'm the husband of Elizabeth, the son of Jay and Tammy. I'm a member of Pocosin Baptist Church. I'm also on staff as a pastoral assistant and part of the residency program. Many of you might not know this, but I recently began a second job working at the Pocosin Public Library. I'm a librarian assistant as well as the newsletter editor. But the most important identity that I have is as a follower of Christ. So who are you? What we find our identity in is crucial in today's world. So where or what are you identifying with at this very moment? But also, I have to ask, how secure in that identity are you? If you haven't already, please turn in your Bibles to the book of Jude and follow along as I reread our scripture passage for today. Jude 1 reads, Jude, a servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to those who are called, beloved in God the Father, and kept in Christ Jesus, may mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. As we begin our look at this epistle this morning, my goal this morning is to equip us with two truths that Jude was writing to believers of his day that are still true and applicable to us today. I want to help us be secure in our identity as Christians by establishing first who we are in Christ and then also what we have been given by him. If you will, join me in prayer. Father God, Lord, I thank you for this opportunity that has been given to me as well as other men of the church who have stepped up to fill the pulpit in the absence of our lead elder. Lord, I thank you for the blessings that you have provided for him and his family and how things are going so smoothly with Ezekiel. Lord, I pray that things continue to move forward with that, but Lord, I pray that you bless us this morning as well as the coming weeks as we study this epistle. Lord, it may be one of the shortest books of the Bible, but it is packed with richness. Lord, be with us this morning as we look at these first two verses, and Lord, I pray that you open our hearts to these truths, Lord, and may I stay out of your way. May the words of Jason not take over, but may the Holy Spirit use me to its capacity. Lord, bless this time together, and I ask all this in your son's precious holy name. Amen. The first truth I want us to look at is that who we are. But before we begin examining who we are in Christ, I think it's important for us to look at who Jude was. At the top of his letter, Jude introduces himself by telling us two facts about himself. And the first fact I want us to look at is that Jude was the brother of James. Why is this so significant? What is the significance here? Well, we know that James was the half-brother of Jesus, which means that Jude, or Judas, was as well. We learned this in Matthew's gospel. And when Jesus had finished these parables, he went away from there, and coming to his hometown, he taught them in their synagogue, so that they were astonished and said, "Where does this man get this wisdom and these mighty works? Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary? And are not his brothers James and Joseph, Simon and Judas?" Mark also gives a similar account in chapter 6 of his gospel. We also know from the Gospel of John that while Jesus was alive here on earth performing miracles and teachings, chapter 7, verse 5 tells us that his brothers did not even believe in him. This is an important fact for us to establish because the other fact I want to look at the beginning of Jude's letter is about himself, is that Jude considered himself a servant of Christ. So while Jude was not a believer in Jesus being the Messiah before his death on the cross, sometime after the resurrection, Jude had a conversion experience that transformed his own heart. Instead of being the unbeliever that John 7:5 tells us he was, Jude now calls himself a servant of Christ. Maybe your Bible translation uses a different word, such as bondservant or slave, which establishes that Christ is his master. What really strikes me here is the humility that Jude is showing. He is establishing that he is a servant of Christ, one who is owned and submits himself selflessly, instead of using the familial ties he has to Jesus. Just like Jude, if you consider yourself to be a Christian, you also have been purchased. In 1 Corinthians, Paul reminds us that our body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within us, which we have from God. We are not our own, for we were bought with a price. Maybe you're here today, or you're listening to this message online, and you're asking yourself, well, what price was paid for me? So in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and he also created man and woman in his own image. Adam and Eve lived amongst the Garden of Eden, but one day Eve was tempted by Lucifer to do the one thing God had forbid them not to do, to eat from the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Adam and Eve ate of this fruit, and what they did was they brought a curse of sin not only upon themselves, but all of mankind. And the Bible tells us that one of the penalties of sin is death. But God so loved the world that he gave his only son, Jesus Christ. Christ came as fully God, yet he was also fully man, what we know as the Messiah. Jesus lived a sinless life and yet died a sinner's death upon the cross. But death was unable to hold Christ, and 3 days later he was resurrected, defeating death once and for all. For those of us that believe and have placed our faith in Christ, we know that we shall not perish, but we have eternal life in heaven. That is the price that has been paid for us, the blood of Jesus upon the cross of Calvary. For those today who find themselves to be a servant of Christ, there are three aspects of our identity as Christians that we find in the second half of verse 1 of Jude. First, we are called. What exactly does that mean, though? Let me answer a few questions that I think will help explain it a little bit better. Those questions are, who have been called, and where does this call come from? Well, God is the one who calls to his people. And there are two types of calling that we find in Scripture. First is the general call that is given to all sinners. Some places that we see this include Isaiah 55, verse 6, where it says, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. We also see it in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 11, verses 28 through 30. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, but my burden is light. And we even see this call in the book of Revelation, verse 22, verse 17. The Spirit and the bride say, come. And let the one who hears say, come. And let the one who is thirsty come. Let the one who desires take the water of life without price. But the general call tends to be ignored or rejected. Even in Jesus' day, as we see in Matthew 12, the Pharisees went out and conspired against him on how to destroy him. And Luke tells us in chapter 4, starting in verse 28, when they heard these things, all in the synagogue were filled with wrath. And they rose up and drove him out of town and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their town was built so that they could throw him down the cliff. But passing through their midst, Jesus went away. God uses his people and the church to help this general call by spreading the message of the gospel. But this is not the call that Jude is speaking of in verse 1. The second call that we see is the call from God that we call the effectual call. The word here in Jude means the effectual calling of God that opens the heart to freely respond to the gospel. This is the calling that Paul talks about in Romans 8, verse 30. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. Wayne Grudem defines the effective calling as this: an act of God the Father speaking through human proclamation of the gospel in which he summons people to himself in such a way that they respond in saving faith. Everyone who's hearing this message, you've heard the gospel message from someone that God used to bring you that message. And that is the general call that I was talking about. For me, I grew up going to church, and I knew who Jesus was from Bible stories. But it was when a former PBC youth pastor and student visited me after visiting this church, and I was shared the gospel, that it finally clicked within me. And I answered that the effectual calling that God had been sending my way. I repented of my sins, and I accepted Christ as my Savior. It's not ironic to me that the anniversary of that taking place was this past week, because I gave my life to Christ on February 17th of 1998. So not only are we called, but we are loved. Or as Jude 1 puts it, loved in God the Father. What exactly does this mean? Doesn't God love all of his creation, including all people? And yes, that is true. John 3:16 is a perfect example of this kind of love. God so loved the world that he gave his only son. But look at what we are told in John 1. God's love was revealed among us in this way. God sent his only, one and only son into the world so that we might live through him. Love consists in this: not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the atoning sacrifices for our sin. So God does love all people, but for those of us who find ourselves in Christ, God loves us as his children, which is a different kind of love he has. Being loved in God the Father means that there is nothing that we can do that will make him love us more, but also that there is nothing we can do that will make him love us less. This is a perfect love that is permanent. We welcome the wrath of God upon ourselves due to our sin nature, but it is through the death of Christ on the cross that we have become redeemed. And now God loves us with the same love that he had for his son, Jesus Christ. Let me explain it to you this way. For those of you here today, or maybe those of you that are listening online, I love you. Many of you are church family and friends, and we're brothers and sisters in Christ. And some of you are even close personal friends, and I love you all greatly. But amongst you all, there is one person I hold more dearly and close than anyone else, and that is my beautiful, wonderful wife, Elizabeth. The love I have for her is much different than the love I have for anyone else. She is the bride that God has given me to experience life and ministry together. In 1 John 4:8, it is established that God is love. But what does this verse really mean? Jonathan Lehman explains it this way: there is no saying that this thing out there called love and that God measures up to it. There is not a dictionary definition of love hovering outside of our universe, independent of God, that God answers to. Rather, God in himself provides this definition, the reality of what love is. Love is not an abstract concept, but a personal quality of God. God's own character gives us the definition and standards of love. Anything called love that does not have its source in God is not love. He later goes on to describe love as, or this kind of love as, God is love like oceans are wet and suns are hot. So if you're an unbeliever listening to this message, the love of God that I just described is freely available to you. All you have to do is repent of your sins and believe in the good works of Christ that was accomplished on your behalf when he went to the cross of Calvary. Believe that Christ was the Messiah and that he defeated death when he rose from the grave 3 days later, and become one of God's chosen children. And if you're a believer that is listening, stop looking for a love that you already have. Turn back to your Savior, confess your sins, and find security in what was done for you on the Calvary on the cross. There is nothing in this world that you will find that can fulfill you like being loved by God the Father. So we're called, we are loved, we are also kept. Jude says we are kept for Christ. What does that mean? The word used here means to take care of and to guard. During his ministry on earth, Jesus promised his followers that he would keep them for all eternity. John 10 reads, I told you and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name bear witness about me, but you do not believe because you are not among my sheep. My sheep hear my voice and I know them and they follow me. I give them eternal life and they will never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. This is a promise that is guaranteed to all who have repented and confessed their sins and have placed their faith in Jesus as Savior. It is guaranteed to us because the death Christ endured on our behalf when he went to the cross at Calvary. And because we're kept for Christ, we contend for the faith and we worship God. He has called us to himself and loves us as our Father, keeping us secure for all eternity. We should strive to be more like him daily, studying the Word of God and praying continuously. Talk with him daily to establish the intimate relationship he has created us for. We should be having an inner dialogue going on with the Lord at all times, from the moment we wake up to the moment we fall asleep. But we should also continue to spread the gospel message every opportunity we get. God is calling to his people, and he wants to use us to help them hear it. We should desire to share what we have by being loved in God the Father and kept in Christ with those that we know are lost. Now that I've established who we are in Christ, let's take a look at verse 2 of Jude and see the second truth I want to equip us with this morning. What we have been given for those who have trusted Christ as their Savior. Jude writes, May mercy, peace, and love be multiplied to you. So the second truth to establish this morning is what we have in Christ. For those of us who have trusted Christ for salvation, these are just three examples of blessings that have been poured onto us. Jude has decided to highlight these three blessings as they are what Jude's audience would need to combat the false teaching that he was writing to them about. While under the attack of false teaching, they would need God's mercy, peace, and love. So let's look at the blessing of mercy. What does that actually mean? God's mercy is one of the attributes of God, and it is a specific aspect of his goodness. God's mercy means God's goodness towards those in misery and distress. The blessing of mercy is a characteristic of God that moves him to seek a relationship with people who have no right to be in a relationship with him. Each and every one of us are a sinner, and we do not deserve to be in the presence of our holy God, let alone be in a personal relationship with him. Yet because of the mercy that he showed at the cross, God sent his son to take upon the penalties of our sin for those who believe in him. So what do you have to do to receive this blessing? Well, as with any blessings that are poured on to us by God the Father, the only thing we need to do is repent of our sins and believe Christ as Savior. God's mercy is something in God that moves him to do for us what we cannot do for ourselves, and we do not deserve it. So how do we live this blessing of mercy out? Well, I find the best biblical example of living out this is something that we were actually taught on recently. We find it in the Gospel of Luke, the parable of the Good Samaritan. If you have your Bibles, please turn to chapter 10, and I'm going to start at verse 29. As Hobson taught recently, this is a parable in which a lawyer attempts to put Jesus to the test. Starting in verse 29, "But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, 'And who is my neighbor?' Jesus replied, 'A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers. They stripped him and beat him and departed and left him half dead. Now by chance a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, passed by the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go, do, and likewise." Culturally, it would have been unthinkable for a Samaritan to help a Jew. Jesus makes the point with this parable that loving one's neighbor involves showing care and compassion to those with whom would not normally we would have a relationship with. As Hobson taught us, a just Christian loves his neighbor as he loves himself. So God has placed us all within a circle of influence. Where we live, where we work, where we go to school, even where we go to church, are all by God's design. In today's world of social media and instant news cycles, it is easy to be easily divided or even offended by what someone else has said or posted. So who within the circle God has placed you do you need to show mercy to? How can we be more like the Good Samaritan, showing care and compassion to someone the world would otherwise label as our enemy? Who is someone in your circle that needs to hear the gospel message and feel the blessing of God's mercy themselves? So that's the blessing of mercy. The blessing of peace is next. The word here used by Jude for peace is defined as to be in a state of tranquility, harmony, and accord. It is the opposite of war and dissension, and arises from the reconciliation with God and a sense of design favor. It is the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ, so fearing nothing from God. John 14, verse 27, Jesus speaks of this peace when he says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. This is Jesus' peace. It's the peace that he experienced in the midst of pain and suffering, and it has now been given to us. And just like the blessing of mercy, we begin to receive the blessing of peace at the moment of our conversion. It is only due to the sacrifice of Christ on our behalf at the cross that we are now at peace with God. So how do we live out this blessing of peace? Living peacefully isn't just attempting to live a conflict-free life, but also having an inner calmness that only God can provide when he fills us with peace. A couple of ways we can live out the blessing of peace in our walk is by first off, fellowshipping with like-minded people. As we're doing this morning, 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us to flee youthful passions, pursue righteousness, faith, love, and peace, along with those who call on the Lord from a pure heart. Being connected in a community of faith is essential for progress and sanctification, as well as persevering in the faith. We were not created to rejoice or suffer alone. By being connected with a body of the church, by regular attendance and discipling, these are ways that we can live out the blessing of peace. One way we can be connected with one another is by being active in a fellowship group. Some of the best connections I have had over the last year have been connecting with fellow members of PBC in those groups. We should also keep a peaceful mindset daily. Colossians 3, verse 15 tells us to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. We must renew our mind daily through actions such as prayer and the reading of God's word, so that the peace of Christ controls our thinking. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. The final blessing I want us to look at this morning is the blessing of love. As I've already said, 1 John chapter 4, verse 8 reads, God is love. Wayne Grudem says, God's love means that God internally gives of himself to others. God's love for us is what was shown at the cross on Calvary when Christ gave his life for you and for me. It is only at conversion, when you accept Christ as Lord and Savior and repent of your sins, that the true blessing of love can be felt upon you. Romans 5, verse 8 states that God shows his love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So how can we live out the blessing of love? Well, we can live out this attribute of God in two ways. First, we love by loving God back. How do we do that? Well, we do what is pleasing to him, and we do it because he first loved us. We need to love God and not the world. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, they love the love of the Father and not in him. 1 John 2:15. And this is not a dismissal of the world around us, but a warning about being devoted to a world that opposes God our Father. So not only do we love God and not of the world, but we obey his commandments, as we talked about this morning with our catechism question. Once again, the providence of God, we went through all of them. 1 John chapter 5 reads, everyone who believes that Jesus is Christ has been born of God, and everyone who loves the Father loves whoever has been born of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and obey his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments. By obeying God's commandments, not only do we show one another we do good for others, but we also give great joy and freedom as well. So we live out this attribute by loving God back, but we also live it out by loving others. If God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So first off, we should love one another within the fellowship. John 13, verses 34 and 35. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this people will know you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. So we love within the church, but we should also love our enemies. Matthew 5, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even the Gentiles do the same? You, therefore, must be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So how do we love within the church as well as love our enemies? By imitating God's love for them. And just some examples of ways we could do that. A small group of single men taking their Friday night and visiting some of our elderly. An older brother or sister, not in age, but in their Christian walk, coming alongside a new believer and helping them implement a daily quiet time and spending time in prayer with them, discipling them, making it part of their routine. I think about how many times over the past year we've grieved within this church for brothers and sisters who have experienced death. But on the flip side of that, I also think about how many times we're rejoicing with those that are welcoming new babies into their life. We've had so much loss, but we've also had so much gain. We've had a baby born within the last week, as well as the Buteau's adoption process. So we rejoice and we grieve within the family. One way you can do this in your own neighborhood is have your neighbors over to your home. Begin building relationships with those that God has put in your circle. And hopefully that will open doors of sharing and conversing about the gospel. We can work together with a local food bank and collect food for the hungry. We collected stuff for the orphanage down in Colombia, which was a huge blessing to them because it was shared that because of COVID, they have not had as much given to them this past year. Invite a lost coworker or family member to join you at church on Sunday. And look for ways to encourage those within the body of Christ that you may not know so well. So in the Richard Donner classic film, Superman, one of the reasons Superman has the secret identity of Clark Kent is explained when his father, Jor-El, tells him that your enemies will discover the only way to hurt you, by hurting the people you care for. While this is true for him, our identity in Christ is nothing that we should be keeping secret. God desires to use us for himself and his kingdom. We need to be going out and telling others what Christ has done for us and how we are loved by the how they are loved by the Father, and being kept for Christ by Christ is available to them. With the blessings of mercy, peace, and love that have been poured out for us and being multiplied in our life, we ought to desire to share those blessings with others. Please pray with me. Father God, as we begin this study of the book of Jude, we know that Jude was writing to people who were dealing with false teaching and needed to contend for the faith. Lord, but these truths are still applicable to us today, because every day we need to contend for the faith. Lord, I pray that you help us to apply these truths to our lives. Lord, remind us of why you've called us. Remind us that we are not of this world any longer, but we belong to you. You have called us for a reason. You used people in our life to call us and help us to be faithful to those that you have placed in our inner circle, in our own families, Lord, to share the general call because you are giving an effectual call to them. Lord, I thank you for this time together, and just, Lord, I ask that you help us to apply.